that level of our obligation, of our responsibility, then obviously we can take it a step further into the greater society that we live in today. And so at this point, now look at what the Imam talks about. In the first thing about what we want to look at tonight, about making dua or supplication for other than ourselves. And in the line of the dua, the Imam says, وَعَلَى الْمَرْضَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ بِالشَّفَاءَةِ وَالرَّاحَةِ, that we're asking Allah for the community of believers, the community of Muslims specifically, to be granted, those who are sick, those who are ill from the community, to be granted two specific things. One is shafa'ah, to have a cure, have their illnesses removed, alleviated, and also raha, to have ease from the difficulties of the health tribulations they're facing. I don't think there's anybody in this room who's outside of this scenario. Maybe we ourselves, maybe our family, our children, but I'm sure each and every one of us, sometime within our life, has had to deal with somebody in our family, somebody within our circle of friends, maybe a close colleague, maybe a family member who had fallen ill. You know, maybe it might be a temporary illness, maybe the flu, or maybe they were admitted to hospital, maybe a child broke an arm or a leg and they're suffering. Or maybe it's a terminal illness and the doctors say that they have 3 months to live, 6 months to live, a year to live. I'm sure we've all gone through such a situation, especially parents who have young children, and the child has a fever and it doesn't go down, and we get worried, we're wondering what happened, how did this happen? And sometimes, unfortunately, when you look at the big picture at other types of illnesses, sometimes people within the community, they decide that they want to play the role of God. They delegate themselves to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And we've seen this firsthand, where people will say, you know, this person was sick with this illness, and then they had another problem, and then another health issue, and so on and so forth. And they want to say, and they do say to people's faces sometimes, you know, you must have done something bad, that Allah is giving you so many illnesses, one on top of the other, on top of the other. It's as if you were born sick. You've been going through all of these. What's wrong with you? What are you not doing correct? And obviously this is not a right way to understand sickness and health within Islam. And we want to look at this briefly tonight. And so when we see that this happens, when we ourselves fall ill, when our family members fall sick, when a loved one gets into a stage of maybe a terminal illness and they're going to leave this world with that sickness, how do we deal with it? Do we presume that Allah wishes bad for that person and Allah is punishing them, and Allah wants to see them go through pain and to lose iman, to lose conviction in Islam, and so He's giving them illness upon illness? Or do we look at illnesses and sicknesses in another way? And also, how do we as believers deal with that within our community, within our society? When our scholars elaborate on why we become sick, based upon obviously the hadith, the verses of the Quran, we have at least three reasons why we fall prey to illnesses, why we sometimes fall sick. Sometimes it's our own doing, meaning that we do something ourselves to bring about that illness. You know, there's a beautiful hadith from Rasulullah, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In the hadith, the Prophet tells us, he says that in the springtime, when the weather changes and it goes from winter to spring, he says, embrace that change in the weather. And he says that just as when you look at the trees and the leaves are beginning to grow on the trees after winter, he says that change in weather does the same thing to your bodies. Meaning just as springtime comes and the flowers begin to bloom, the trees begin to, you know, grow the leaves again, and spring just is growing everywhere, the weather is becoming nice. Prophet says, just like the trees bloom, the trees grow, they mature, the flowers bloom, how the weather changes them in a positive way. He says, embrace that weather change and enjoy it. But then the same part of the hadith, the Prophet says, when the summer or fall changes to winter, And he sees that you see how the trees also change, as we see outside today. The leaves are going from green to yellow to red. The leaves are falling, the flowers are dying, the trees are withering away. The prophet says that just as in the winter time, the weather change makes the trees wither away and die, he says the same thing happens to your body, so protect yourself when the temperature changes. So the prophet shows us that sometimes if we get sick, we can't blame Allah. We can't, for example, go out. I mean, you don't get snow here. But if you go to the mountains or you go to other parts of Canada where you have major snowfall, and if you were to go out in the clothing that you wear in Vancouver to, for example, Edmonton, you'd obviously catch a cold or pneumonia or worse. So obviously you dress for the weather. And if you get sick, you can't say, well, Allah put it on me. Allah made me get sick. Or, you know, you're playing sports, maybe a high impact sport, and you tear a tendon or you break a bone. You can't necessarily say that, well, Allah wanted that to happen. Allah did it to me. Because these are our own doing. Now, how do we deal with it is another situation. But one of the reasons why we fall sick is because what we do are to ourselves. If a person has diabetes, you can't say it's God's fault. No, it's our own dietary shortcomings, what we have eaten, how we lead our lifestyle. So we don't want to involve God in those kinds of situations. But that's just one of the reasons why we get sick. There is an aspect in Islam of sicknesses and diseases being a punishment by Allah. Now, I don't want to make it seem that every sickness that we have is a punishment from Allah, that He's a vengeful God. But we do have a hadith from Rasulullah where he tells us that any time when a society begins to practice new sins, when people go towards new acts of moral depravity, which weren't there in previous generations, the hadith says that Allah brings about new sicknesses in humanity, in society. So I don't want to give examples. You can think about this on your own and look at what is happening in the world. But when issues that come up in the world and new sins are being devised, you know, somebody is sitting down and they're saying, well, this lifestyle has to be permissible and I should be able to do what I want to do. If that is a moral sin within religion, not only Islam, but all divinely inspired religions, then this hadith tells us that don't be surprised or shocked when new diseases come about in society. So it's a cause and effect. If we're going to break the rules of Allah, there is a repercussion that humanity has to pay. We see this in the Quran when Allah sent down divine wrath on certain nations. He doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't bring down a flood like the time of Nabi Nuh. He doesn't send punishment like Nabi Lut's time, how they were destroyed, how they were annihilated from the face of this earth. He doesn't change humanity into animals as the Quran speaks about in certain passages. But He will, as the hadith says, allow or new diseases and new sicknesses will come about within society. So there is an aspect of getting ill and sick and some connection in some way to new sins being introduced in the world. And last but not least, is that our sicknesses are a result of a test from Allah. We understand as Muslims that we were put on earth not to lead a life of comfort and ease and not to go through difficulties. In fact, one of the surahs that we all recite in month of Ramadan on Laylatul Qadr, Suratul Anqabut, chapter 29, right at the beginning of the surah we say, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Allah says, does humanity think that they will say, I believe, I'm a Muslim, and they won't be tested in life, they won't go through difficulties, tribulations? So there is an aspect of sickness being a test from Allah. In fact, even that very famous verse that we all read, every time somebody in our family or community passes away, we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, correct? We all say this, that indeed we all come from God and we are all going back to God. He is our return point. But if you look at what came right before that verse, Allah tells us very clearly He says that indeed we will test you. وَلُنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. There are three levels of emphasis in this word. Look, this beginning of this verse. وَلُنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. The lam at the beginning is for emphasis. The noon at the end with the shadda on it is for emphasis. So Allah is adding like two or three levels of emphasis. That most definitely, for sure, indeed, we are going to test you with fear, with loss of wealth, loss of family members, loss of your children. So this life, whether we like it or not, is a test from Allah. Getting sick will be a test. Losing a loved one is a test. Losing our job is an examination from Allah. And He tells us, what is the way to pass that exam from Allah? He says, وَبَشِّرِ السَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to those who have patience, who bear that difficulty with fortitude, who realize it is a test. They don't curse Allah. They don't say, why did Allah do this to me? I prayed for 30 years. I went for Hajj. I did ziyarat. And now Allah tests me like this? Allah says, be patient if this happens to you. It's a difficulty. But you and I, we have Karbala to reflect upon. We might lose a loved one. But did we lose a loved one like Imam Hussein lost Hazrat Ali Asghar on the day of Ashura? Definitely not. It's a difficulty to lose a parent. But when we look at Karbala and we see how many parents were killed on the day of Ashura, is it anything compared to our own loss? I don't mean to trivialize our loss, but in the grand scheme of things, Karbala puts all of our lives into a perspective that whatever difficulties you and I go through, there are people who have gone through much more than we could ever think about and even imagine that would happen within our lives. So the third reason why we sometimes fall ill is that this is a test from Allah. I'm going to test my servant, he says, and I'm going to see not only how he or she reacts to this illness, which might take their life, it might be terminal, they might die from it, or maybe they'll spend a few weeks in hospital or in bed. Allah wants to test you and I. Is our faith strong enough to go through such difficulties? But it's also an examination for those people around us. How are they going to interact with us? How are our family, our loved ones, our community members, how are they going to treat us while we're going through that difficulty? So the examination is on two levels. It's for you and I to test and to show our worthiness of being of those within Islam. But it's also an examination for Allah to show those who are around that person how they're going to deal with this particular individual. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And so what we look at when we understand the Quran is that for every dark cloud, there's a silver lining. Yes, I might fall ill. Yes, my loved one might be sick. But what is the goodness in that? Can I see some good in the work of Allah? Because you know, and again, let me relate this back to Karbala, that when Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, when she went through all that she did in Karbala, and after Karbala, and we'll obviously recount that tragedy as we get closer to the day of Ashura. But when she was told by Yazid, the cursed Yazid, that how do you find what Allah did to your family? He was mocking her. He was trying to make fun of her, saying that Allah did all of this to your family. She said that beautiful line, مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. I saw nothing but beauty in what happened to me. It wasn't, oh, woe is me. Why did I lose my family? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did I suffer all of these hardships? Why did Allah do this to me? Why me? She was one of the greatest of women. Her mother is Lady Zahra. Her father, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Her brothers, Sayyidi Shabab, Ahli al-Jannah. Her nephew is an imam. What a family she comes from. She could have said, why did Allah put me in this situation? I'm in a family of infallibility. My grandfather is the prophet, and all that whole chain. But she says, I saw nothing but beauty in all of this. So if we have that perspective that there is beauty in whatever happens to us, then hopefully that will make that difficulty in our lives much easier to bear, much easier to actually go through that challenge without criticizing or commenting on what we feel Allah had done to us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So we have a member of our family who falls sick, or maybe a community member, they're ill. Maybe they're at a senior's home, they're in a hospital, they're at their own home. What do we as believers, do we have any responsibility? You know, sometimes I think that our only responsibility is to pray Amma Yajibu 5 times. Because every time we hear somebody's sick, we're told, pray Amma Yajibu 5 times. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with making that dua. We're always recommended to pray for other people. We're asked to pray for others because they're probably praying for us. And hopefully somebody's supplication in a room will be accepted and that person will be relieved of their difficulty. But it's not enough, as we know, just to make a dua for a person. We have, as Muslims, as believers, we have responsibilities to those who are sick. One of them we have is to visit the sick person. And there's a beautiful hadith Qudsi, a hadith from Allah, a statement of Allah where He talks about this. The hadith mentions, it goes like this, that it's the day of judgment. Now just picture the day of judgment. Allah is there. Not in the flesh, obviously, but Allah is present. And all of us and all of humanity are in this court of justice of Allah. And Allah will make a statement according to this hadith. Allah will say, O son of Adam, O human being, O one of my creations. He will say that one of my servants, so-and-so, was sick. But why didn't you come and visit me? Allah is saying, why didn't you come and visit me? This person in the audience, whoever it is in this gathering on the Day of Judgment, will look towards this Nur of Allah. And they will say, Ya Allah, you are Rabbul Alameen, how can I visit you? What do you mean, you know, come and visit you? And Allah replies, He says that when my servant was sick, if you had come to visit him or her, you would have found me in their presence. Not physically, obviously. We don't believe in Allah and He's some anthropomorphic, you know, figure that can come down in a human form. We don't believe that. As some Muslims believe that Allah came down in the form of a human, and some other religions believe it. We don't accept that notion of our Creator. He's speaking in metaphorical terms, meaning that when a person is sick, they're in the room, a woman or a man is ill, Allah is with that person. Metaphysically, Allah is with us. Allah says, "Huwa ma'akum aina ma kuntum." Wherever you are, Allah is there. But Allah says when a person is ill, He has a special relationship with them. And so we're told when their person is ill and you get news about it, yes, make dua. But more than dua is go and see that individual. Spend some time with them. Take 10, 20 minutes out of our day. Unfortunately, we lead busy lives today. We don't have time a lot of times to make an effort or an opportunity to go and visit the sick. But if we have a committee, for example, or a group within our organizations that can arrange, or they find out a member is in the hospital, obviously take permission and go and visit that individual. You'll get reward from Allah, but much better than a reward is that you're going to bring comfort to a believer. And what greater way can we please our 12th Imam than comforting a believer who's going through difficulties and challenges within their lives? We have a beautiful hadith which I stumbled upon today about the etiquette of visiting a sick person. And I wanted to share with us just to show us that many of the traditions that we have in our Western culture, they actually come, or there actually is a basis within Islam. You know, many times people, especially youth, say that, you know, our Western civilizations are so advanced, they have so many things that we in the Muslim community lack. And I remind them and I remind myself that much of what we see in the Western world today, there are traces of these teachings within Islamic sources, including, for example, management and administration. There are hadith of how to be a good manager within Islam. It doesn't take, you know, experts, so-called experts in the field of business management to write books, because we have hadith on this topic. But when we look at how practical Islam is, you know, in our society today, when somebody falls ill, we'll tend to go and get a bouquet of roses, maybe a fruit basket, we'll take a little teddy bear if it's a child that's sick, and we'll take it and give it as a gift to that person, maybe cheer them up a bit, you know, they'll see some flowers, it'll smell nice in the room, it'll bring a bit of happiness into that person's life for that time they're in the hospital or confined to bed. There's a beautiful hadith that we get from our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And it's beautiful. What happens in the hadith is that the hadith starts off by mentioning that one of the people in the family of the Imam, maybe a distant cousin or somebody, the hadith doesn't mention who the member was, but one of the family members of the sixth Imam fell sick. And that person was at home. They were, you know, being taken care of at home. And some of the other family members and workers who worked in the home of the Imam, the servants of the Imam, they found out that this man was sick. So they left wherever they had gathered and they were rushing to this man's house to go and pay him a visit. As they're walking in the streets of Medina, the Imam is walking one way, this group are walking another way. The Imam sees them, he gives them salam, he asks them, "Where are you going? What's up? What are you doing?" They're just walking in the street, passing, crossing ways, and this group say that we're going to meet, you know, this person, he's sick. So the Imam says, "Stop right where you are." He tells them, "Don't go any further, stop right where you are." This group of four, five, six people, they stop on the command of the Imam. The Imam says, "Have you taken anything with you? Do you have any apples? Any quince? Do you have some perfume? Do you have a gift to give to the man?" And they said, "No, we've come empty-handed. We didn't take anything with us. We were going to go see this sick person." And subhanAllah, the sixth Imam says, he says that, "Don't you know that when you go to visit a sick person, take something with you. It'll cheer them up. It'll make them happy. It's going to help them, you know, forget about their sickness." You know, he shows us that this tradition that we have in our society of taking flowers or fruit basket, this is something that came 1400 years ago. Islam and the sixth Imam showed us etiquette of how to deal with people. And you know, even in one of our scholars' books, from Sheikh Hur Amali, one of the compilers of hadith of Wasail al-Shia, he has an entire book on etiquette of dealing with other people. How to deal with other human beings, how to deal with Muslims. Right? It's these kinds of traditions that we see that Islam gave us 14 centuries ago, that we don't have to look to all of these so-called experts of human psychology and how to deal with human beings and interaction, because the Prophet and Imams, they told us these things years, 1,000 years ago. 1,400 years ago, the Imams told us these things. We just need to delve into the sources or facilitate the translation of these things into English to see that our Imams have shown us even how to, you know, go and meet a person who is sick. Flowers, fruit baskets, all of these things are great, and this is a religious teaching. And so these are things that our Imam teaches us when somebody falls ill, to use these methods to go and console them, to think, you know, help them get their mind off what they're facing, and hopefully through our concern and care for that individual that they will be able to recover from that illness that they're facing. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. One more salawat, please. So now that we have dealt with that one aspect, or tried to answer the question of why we fall sick, that we shouldn't always blame Allah, or rather we should never blame Allah. We should never fall into that rut of saying, "Allah did this to me, Allah made me sick, Allah took my son away, Allah took my wife away, my child away, Allah has given me health issues." We realize that we probably fall into one of those three categories that we talked about. We looked at how we as believers should deal with people who are sick, that we have to show compassion, we have to be merciful to them, we have to make dua for them, this is an obligation. But what about when we ourselves fall ill? Again, sometimes we feel that, you know, this is something that Allah has done to me. And again, that can't be further from the truth. We need to analyze our own life and look at our situation and then deal with what we're going through. But one of the things that we see is that people sometimes think, "Well, if I'm sick, I'll just limit myself to du'as." Right? And I had a young man one time tell me this. He had both physical health issues, but also mental health issues. And when we said, "You need to go to the experts, yes, they may prescribe medication to control your mental health, you may have to go and seek professional counseling. The response was, in Dua Kumail, I say, Ya man ismuhu dawa wa dhikruhu shifa, irham. Oh, the one whose name is a medication and whose remembrance is a cure, cure me. And so his understanding, which unfortunately was flawed, was that anytime I fall sick, I'll just go to the dhikr store. I'll just go and take a dhikr, take a dua, make a prayer to Allah, and everything will get better. Now definitely we believe Allah is the cure. Allah will give us a cure. But keep in mind, Allah doesn't do things except through a natural means. There's hadith about this where we're told that Allah uses natural means that you and I have at our disposal to cure situations. And so we have a story that happens at the time of the... Well, it happened at one of the earlier prophets, but our sixth imam narrates the story. The story goes like this, that the sixth imam says that there was a time when one of the prophets of God, he doesn't mention the name of the prophet, but he says a prophet of God from one of his messengers fell ill. He was very, very sick. And the prophet says that I'm not going to go to a doctor to get cured. Rather, the one who gave me the sickness, meaning Allah, the one who has brought this about, I expect him to cure me. It seems like a valid response that I got sick. It was Allah's doing, so to speak. Allah should cure me from the sickness. Why should I go to a doctor? And again, some of us sometimes have that mentality. But the sixth imam says that revelation came to this prophet. And Allah tells this prophet that he says, yes, the sickness has come upon you. But, and I'm paraphrasing the response of the imam, but he says that Allah says, I put the cure in the doctor's medicine bag. So I will give you the cure, but through normal means. You go to the doctor, you get your prescription, you go to the pharmacy, you get it filled, you take the medication, taking that pill with the knowledge that that pill will only benefit me if it be the will of Allah. That doctor doesn't have authority on his own to cure me. The pharmacist, no matter how good of a pharmacist he is, no matter the best medicine he can give to you, that medicine won't help unless Allah allows that medicine to cure. So the hadith says that that prophet goes to the doctor, gets the medicine, and he becomes cured. So the moral of the story is that, you know, yes, we rely on Allah. He is the ultimate cure of all of our ailments, our physical, our spiritual, our mental ailments, but Allah does it through normal means. He expects us to go to the doctor, to open our heart out to him, to tell him what our problems are, and let him prescribe what he knows is best for us. And when we do so, we take that medication with the intention that Allah, give me a cure through this medicine that you have given us, through our knowledge which Allah has given us, then ultimately, if it is in our best interest, then that will happen and we will receive that cure. And that would be from the doctor, but through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Let me end with a very beautiful supplication that we have about sickness from the fourth imam, from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And you know, the fourth imam, for those who aren't aware, he has a very beautiful book of supplications, which is called in the Arabic the Sahifatul Kamilatul Sajjadiyah, what they call the Psalms of Islam, as the translation of the book is. It's a collection of about 54 supplications and 15 munajat, or whispered prayers to Allah. But these are du'as or supplications which are not normal supplications, meaning that they're not just for material blessings. They're not just for wealth or power or authority. Therefore, when lightning strikes, when we're looking for rain, there's a supplication. When we are looking for children, there's a supplication. There's a supplication called the supplication of the istikhara. You know, the istikhara that we traditionally do, asking Allah, I want to do something. We go to the Mawlana and say, do an istikhara for me. The Imam has a dua for that. Dua number 33, asking for the best. asking for what is best for me in my life. So in all of these du'as, out of the 54 or so supplications, supplication number 15 is about the du'a for sickness. What to recite when I'm sick. And it's not a du'a that you would expect to be a list of all the ailments, and oh Allah, cure me from this, and cure me from cancer, and cure me from diabetes, and cure me from hypertension and blood pressure. It doesn't list the du'as. But what the imam does, and this is the beauty of the imam's du'as, is that he makes you and I think about what's happening to us. He's making us realize that the du'a is not just a asking from Allah and a return from Allah, but rather the du'a becomes a way to change our focus, change our outlook on life. You know, the du'a for istikhara, for example. When we say istikhara, we ask the Mawlana, do an istikhara for me. It means I'm asking for the best from Allah. Now what do I know what is best for me? Right? The hadith of the sixth imam says, a man comes to the imam and he says, the man asks the imam a question, and the imam replies to him, he says that if you were to lose your right hand, is that good or bad for you? The man says, well, obviously to lose my hand is bad. How can that be good? The imam replies and he says, but if you have that hand, you may have committed such a sin with that hand that you would go to hell forever. So now is it losing your hand good or bad for you? And he says, well, obviously it's good for me to lose my hand. If my losing my hand in this world means life in paradise for the world to come, obviously that's good for me. So even when we do that istikhara, where we go to the shaykh and say, do an istikhara, we download the app on our smartphone, the istikhara app, and we hit the button and the reply comes, realize that good and bad are relative terms. Like good might be good for this world. You know, you might do an istikhara, should I marry this particular person? And it might come out good. But that doesn't mean there will be no difficulties in life. It means that maybe there will be challenges. But if you can deal with them, if you can help your spouse overcome that defect or shortcoming, then your goodness is that Jannah or paradise will be something which will be at a better level for you. So good and bad are relative. And don't think that just because istikhara comes out good, there'll be no problem. Or if it comes out bad, there'll be no ease in it. It's all relative, and it's relative to Allah's overseeing of the entire universe and knowing from beginning to end of what we're going to go through. Let me go back to the dua from the fourth imam. The dua for sickness. He doesn't again list all the illnesses, but what he does is change our perception on what it means to be sick. He starts off by saying, all praise is due to you, O Allah. Alhamdulillah. All praise is due to you, O God. In any state I find myself in the two states, if I'm in times of health and I'm enjoying your bounties, you're giving me your blessings, you're giving me your favors, all praises to you in that time. But he says also when I'm sick and I'm in bed and I'm suffering, all praises also to you in times of my sickness. And then in a beautiful way he says that I don't know which of these two states is better for me. Is it better for me to be healthy and enjoy your blessings that you've given me and be active and can go out and work and play and have fun? Or is it better for me to be sick and lose all the sins that I've performed? Because we have a belief in Islam that when you fall sick, it's also a penitence, it's a kafara for your sins. So the imam says, when I fall sick, it might be good for me because my sins are being washed off of my record. So which is the better aspect? To be healthy and not, and you know, have those sins on my record but have a good life to enjoy? Or to fall sick for a period of time? And in that period of sickness, I can't enjoy the blessings, but all my sins are being wiped away. So the fourth imam poses this question to you and I. What is the better of the two? Right? What is better, to be healthy but have sins, or to be sick and lose all of our sins? And at the end of the dua, and I would encourage all of us to go home and read it. You can look at it on duas.org. It's available online, the Arabic and the English translation. He says that, O Allah, allow me to have love for that which would be better for me. It might be to be healthy right now is better for me. But maybe tomorrow to be sick is where I should be at. And so allow me to be content with whatever you decree for me. Because we want Allah to guide us and let Him basically choose what is the best for us, not only in this world, but more importantly, in the world to come. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And so as we close, let us remember that in this line of the dua, that we pray for those sick Muslims, those who are ill, for shafa and raha, to have a cure from their sickness, to be cured of whatever is ailing them, but also to have ease. And if they're going to suffer, if they're going to have a difficulty, that they have some ease and they have, you know, this contentment to go through that difficulty. And ultimately, as we gather in these nights of Muharram, this is what it's all about, is to deal with our difficulties in the best way possible. When we reflect on that night, on those nights of Muharram, from when, say, the Shuhada arrived in Karbala, and every day and every night something else was happening to the family, we realized that they were going through difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. Whether it be Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, who had fallen ill, and he wasn't able to go and defend his father and the companions on the day of Ashura, that in itself was a rahmat from Allah. That was a blessing from Allah for the fourth Imam to fall ill, to preserve the lineage of Imamat, to preserve the mission and the message and the legacy of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. But everything that happened in Karbala, like we mentioned, as Lady Zainab said, it was all beauty from Allah. And as we commemorate these days and nights of Muharram, we also, although we lament over what happened to our Mawla and our Master Imam Hussein, and we shed tears, and rightfully so, we have a right to shed tears for Abu Abdullah. But we realize that ultimately, that there was beauty in this of what happened in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, this evening as we continue in our journey through what happened to Abu Abdullah, we come across one of the great companions who gave his life on the day of Ashura for Imam Hussein. And that is none other than Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. Brothers and sisters, Hur is a very unique individual in the annals of history. And especially in our lamentation of Karbala and Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, Hur should hold for all of us a very special place within our hearts. Because as we know, Hur was that first individual to intercept the family of Hussein alayhi salam as they were making their way towards the city of Kufa. Hur was that individual who had stopped with 3,000 soldiers who had blocked the path of Imam Hussein, that he prevented him from reaching towards those who had pledged their allegiance to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And Hur was that one who eventually lived up to his name of being a free man because of his dedication to the cause of Abu Abdullah. The books of Maqtal mention, as we fast forward to the day of Ashura, that Hur, and in that time when Hur makes that transformation within his life, and just like Hur, brothers and sisters, that each and every one of us have a Hur within ourselves. We might be people who don't pray on a regular basis, but Hur shows that there is room for Tawbah for us. Hur shows us that whatever level that we may have gotten to in life, that it's never too late to turn back to Allah. Many people have gained inspiration from the life of Hur, and Hur himself is an example for each and every one of us. We're told that as that day of Ashura dawned, that one point came when Hur was looking at the army, that not even the army of the followers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He looked at across the field and he saw just a small group of individuals. When he looked behind him, he saw over 30,000 soldiers who had gathered and amassed to shed the blood of Abu Abdullah. At one point, before Hazrat Hur makes that journey towards Imam Hussein's army, he looks at the forces of Imam Hussein, and the historians mention that as Hur looks at Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, he begins to tremble like a leaf. He begins to shake and shudder so much. He thinks to himself, he says, if my troops would see me, if my people and my army were to see me in this state, what will they think? We're told that he makes his way behind the tents. He makes his way behind the tents of his soldiers. At one point, one of his soldiers, Muhajir, he comes to Hur, and he says to him, he says, "Oh Hur, what is wrong with you?" He says, "We've never seen you in a state like this." This Muhajir says to Hur, he says, "If we were to ever be asked of who was the most bravest of the people of Kufa, we would be pointing to you." But what can Hur tell this man? At one side, Hur says to himself, and he says to Muhajir, he says, I'm looking at the army of Abu Abdullah. I'm looking at the people on the side of Hussein. He says, on one side, I see paradise and Jannah opening up for me. He says, on the other side, I see the fire and the pits of hell which are waiting for me. I'm standing at this crossroad of heaven and hell. And he says, I swear by God that I'm going to choose the path towards heaven. We're told that this Muhajir, that he wished that Hur had actually convinced him to also move with his army. But Hur has his own agenda. We're told that Hur takes his arms and ties his arms together. He puts his arms above his head and he goes on his horse towards the side of Abu Abdullah. As Hur makes his way towards the camp of Imam Hussein, Hazrat Abu Fadl Abbas sees Hur. Imam Hussein sees Hur. The family and companions look at Hur and they see this man coming towards him. They see the Hur coming towards him. As Hur approaches towards the camp, he begins to enter into a discourse with Abu Abdullah. Imam Hussein asks Hur to come off his mount. Imam Hussein asks him to come down off of the horse. Hur says, Oh Hussein, he says that I ask for repentance from you. Is there room for repentance? Imam Hussein replies to Hur, he says, if you repent to Allah, then surely your repentance has been accepted. He welcomes Hur into the camp of Hussein. He welcomes Hur into his side. Hur tells Imam, he says, I feel so embarrassed. He says, I was the one who blocked you from going any further on that day. He goes, allow me to be the first one to give his life in your cause. As the day of Ashura dawns, Hur begins his attack. Hur goes on his horse towards the enemy forces. We're told that he goes to the battle. He goes and he begins to cut through the enemy forces. Eventually, Hur is attacked from many sides. Hur is attacked and he falls off of his horse. Abu Abdullah Hussein hears that proclamation as all of the shuhada, one by one, whenever they would fall, they would call out to Hussein. They would say, As-salamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Imam Hussein hears the call of Hur. Imam Hussein makes his way to Hur. Imam Hussein takes Hur's head. He caresses the head of Hur. He says that beautiful statement to Hur. He says, Ya Hur. He says, you are just as your mother named you, Hur. You are a free man. You are free both in this world and also in the world to come. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلُمُوا أَيَّمٌ قَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ مَعْتَمِ حُسَيْنَ.
Hussein, ya Mawla, ya Mawla, ya Mawla. 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 Thirsty Ruqayya, thirsty Abdullah, we just need water. Father, some water. Where's your flag bearer? Where's your flag bearer? Oh, son of Fatima, son of Fatima. Hussein, ya Mawla, ya Mawla, ya Mawla. Hussein, ya Mawla, ya Mawla, ya Mawla. Hussein, ya Mawla, ya Mawla, ya Mawla. Hussein, ya Mawla, ya La Hussein, all alone. Shah Qasim has gone. Ali Akbar's gone. Abu Fadl's gone. Even Abdullah Hussein Wawela. Even Abdullah Hussein Wawela. Hussein, ya Mawla, ya Mawla, ya Mawla. Hussein, ya Mawla, ya Mawla, ya Mawla. Hussein, ya Mawla, ya Mawla. Hussein,
ya Mawla, ya Mawla, ya Mawla.
La Dain of cries Allah, with Abu Abdullah, with Ali Akbar, with Abdullah, with my Alamdar, with my flag bearer, with my protector, where is my Abba? Hussein, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla. 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 Now the tent's on fire, shackled Rukaya. Zainab, have you seen Zainal Abidin? Ill and locked in chains, Zahra cries in pain. My Hussein is slain, where is my Hussein? Hussein, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla. Hussein, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla. Hussein, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla. Hussein, Ya Mawla. Your head on a spear, my eyes filled with tears, your body trampled, why were they so cruel? And it still hurts me, and it still hurts me, that you died thirsty, that you died thirsty. Hussein, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla. 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 Zahra cries Hussein, Zainab cries Hussein, my tears Hussein, my heart cries Hussein. Hussein cries out last, Hussein cries out last, where is my Abbas, where is my Abbas? Hussein, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla. Hussein, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla. Hussein, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla. Hussein, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla, Ya Mawla. Ya Hussein.
Ujda hai Fatima ka bhara, ghar watan se do lota gaya hai se वतन से दो लौटा गया है से ते पयंबर वतन से दो लौटा गया है से ते पयंबर वतन से दो सब कुछ निसार कर के मोहम्मद के दीन पर सब कुछ निसार कर के मोहम्मद के दीन पर सब कुछ निसार कर के मोहम्मद के दीन पर बस्ती नई बसा गए सरवर वतन से दो लौटा गया है सेपते पया बर वतन से दो लौटा गया है सेपते पया
बर वतन से दो
ए मौत एक बहन से न छीन उसके भाई को ए मौत एक बहन से न छीन
उसके भाई को
ए मौत एक बहन से न छीन उसके भाई को सुगरा वतन में है अली अकबर वतन से दो लोट लोटा गया है से ते पयंबर वतन से दो हो लोटा गया है से ते पयंबर वतन से दो हो मरने चले हुसैन तो जैनब ने ये कहा मरने चले हुसैन तो जैनब ने ये कहा मरने चले हुसैन तो जैनब ने ये कहा छोड़ा है किस पे ला के भरा घर वतन से दो लोटा गया है से ते पया बर वतन से दो लोटा गया है से ते पया बर वतन से दो या हुसैन या हुसैन या हुसैन या हुसैन या हुसैन
محمد و آل محمد صلوا السلام علیک یا رسول اللہ السلام علیک یا امیر المؤمنین السلام علیک یا فاطمۃ الزہرا السلام علیک یا حسن المصطفیٰ السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي ابن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا غريب الغرباء السلطان عبد الحسن علي ابن موسى رضا كن شفيئنا وشفيء والدينا في يوم الجزاء ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا صاحب سوى الزمان السلام عليك يا خليفة الرحمن السلام عليك يا شريك القرآن السلام عليك يا قابة الإيمان السلام عليك يا إمامنا وإمام إنس والجان أجل الله فرجك وسهل الله تعالى مخرجك وظهورك ورحمة الله وبركاته
Brothers, please be seated. Thank you. Madinu Ali Muhammad Salawat. Brother and sister, I'll take only 2 minutes of your time. There's a short announcement on behalf of the executive. May I call Brother Abbas Muhammad to say a few words.
My elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu Alaikum. On behalf of the executive committee and my fundraising team, I'd like to request you all to please donate generously to our Muharram Fund. This year, the Muharram Fund has been set for 40,000. And as we know, we only have the next 8 nights to collect. So we humbly request you, everybody, to please contribute. To start the campaign, we try to if you can donate $500, and we would in return recite Ziyarat Ashura on 40th of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala for your family. And we're also looking for donations for the two upcoming niyaz, and we'd like to request you to donate $1,000 for the niyaz for this Saturday and Sunday. And we would recite same Ziyarat Ashura at the Haram of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the 40th. And if none of those two work, then please come forward and donate generously in any amount. And remember the marhums in your family with the Surah Fatiha on the 12th night of Muharram here with the Surah Fatiha. Please feel free to donate at the men's or the ladies' treasure desk. And if there's any further questions, please come see me or any of the fundraising team. I thank you for your contribution.
Thank you. Wow.
Thank you. Just a reminder for tomorrow's program, 7 p.m. again. Friday, the whole program is starting at 7 p.m. and the entire program is being facilitated by the Youth Support Community, which we held in the gym area. More details will be announced tomorrow as well. Thank you for your time. Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad, salawat.